Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jason Tross to my right, Mr. Jeff Reed to my left, Hannah Farah in the screening room, and we are ready to bring today's program to you. As most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, I want to remind you that you have the greatest privilege in the world. That is the privilege of serving a family. And I don't think it could be overstated, but family discipleship, shepherding our families well, serving our families well, is nation building. And I would encourage you to view it in that fashion and understand that what the Lord has provided for us by way of family is the primary means by which we are to engage in the execution of the Great Commission. Not the exclusive means, but it is nevertheless the primary means of doing so. I also want to continue my appeal to those of you who are listening, those of you who may not have participated just yet. We are still in our campaign to come alongside India partners, young children who are caught up in the sex trafficking industry, the sex trade in India. We are trying to do something about that. We are trying to rescue as many children from that lifestyle as possible. In order to do that, we are inviting you to join us in providing days of safety for these little children. I said before, and I'll say it again today, $7.08 provides one day of safety. $50 provides about a week. $100 provides about 2 weeks. $212 provides about a month. $640 provides about 3 months of safety, and $2,560 provides a year of safety. What happens is once these children are rescued from, you know, the pimps and these traffickers, they are brought to the safe houses that we've been able to, by God's grace and your assistance, to build right there in India. The children are then in the safe houses. They are taught, they're educated, they are fed, they are clothed. They are watched out for, they are cared for, and most importantly, they are also evangelized and made disciples. Now, I'm not saying every single one becomes a disciple, but a healthy percentage of them do become disciples. Would you consider helping us to continue this ministry in India, where we join with India partners rescuing children from this horrific sex trade and sex trafficking in India? If you'd like to be a part of that, you can call to give by calling 877-616-2396. That number again is 877-616-2396. Or you can give securely online at AFR.net. You can give securely online at AFR.net for American Family Radio, where we are helping provide shelter and safety for these children in India. I'll give the number again. It's 877-616-2396. Or you can give online by going to AFR.net. All right. Now, we will go to the Lord's Word as we do on a regular basis, on a daily basis, not even regular, daily basis, to go to God's Word, because I think it's important for us before we get to the foolishness du jour, we make sure that we are able to evaluate these things from a biblical perspective. And to that end, I always want to start with the Word of God. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Just the first five verses there, and I pray that this will be an encouragement to you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Isn't that interesting? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. and his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. They're not grievous. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, right in the first verse 1 there, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I'll just say this, most of you know this already, but if in case you don't know, Jesus, who the way you pronounce his name in Aramaic is Yeshua, his last name wasn't Christ. Christ is the messianic title for him, which is why John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is the title he holds as the Messiah. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. You see right in verse 1, the connection between regeneration and faith. Everyone who has been born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. This faith is connected to regeneration. Being born again, born from above, ganao anothen in Greek. Everyone who has been born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. Then you have this huge portion of scripture, which I pray, Lord, that you will enable us to get this down into the fiber of our being. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is why I say repeatedly, you cannot tell me that you love the Lord and you have a healthy disdain for his church. You can't tell me you love God and you do not love those who have been born of God. That's like you trying to tell me, man, Abe, you know, I really like you, but I don't really like your wife. Look, I'm just going to tell y'all straight up. If you got a problem with the missus, you got a problem with me. That's a fact. Why? Because my wife and I are one. You can't like me and not like my wife. You can't, oh, well, I'll be your friend, but I don't want to spend time with Maria. Well, you know what? You don't want to be my friend either. And I'm not trying to, I'm using that to provide a natural picture to help us understand this. The scripture tells us, and this is John, who was the oldest or the longest living of the apostles, and he's writing this epistle toward the latter stages of his life in communicating the central role that love for God plays in our operation and our existence as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Then he goes on, by this we know that we love the children of God. Isn't this interesting? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Uh-oh, full circle. This is why I say all the time, John says the same thing in John chapter 14. If you love God, you obey his commandments. There's no way you can say you love the Lord, yet you live in disobedience. Yet your lifestyle is patterned and defined by disobedience. You cannot say that you love the Lord if you're walking in rebellion against him. It is not possible. Or if you need me to translate, it is impossible. Can't do it. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. And it's also interesting that John presents this also as the measurement for how you know you love those who have been born of God. Why? Because the commandments of our Lord includes how we ought to treat one another. What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened to the first. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. But let me keep going. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not grievous. There is no way for you and I and Jason and Jeff and Hannah and everybody who says they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way for us to say we love God and we're following him, you know, but his commandments are just grievous. That only can be said by someone who is not obeying his commandments, because what you'll find is that the commandments of the Lord are not meant to be restrictive. They're guardrails. They're like bumpers on the bowling lane to make sure you don't end up throwing your ball in the gutter. They're not meant to hinder you. They're meant to enable you to thrive. They're meant to bolster your pursuit of the Lord and following his will and obeying his commandments. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. In fact, David said, Lord, how I love your law. Love for God and love for his law are a tandem. But this is where I really want to go. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What I really want to do with the remainder of this time is to encourage those who are listening. If you are a watchman on the wall, you are holding the line and serving the Lord, listen, don't give up. Don't faint. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Listen, I know that the tentacles of life are squeezing in around some of us, that things get difficult. We have various trials to overcome. Don't give up. Having a full understanding of the book, you know that the only way you lose is if you quit. The only way you lose is if you quit. Hold the line. Our ancestors in the faith who have gone before us, they faced great difficulty. I've said before, when Paul wrote about praying for your leaders, what you don't know, what you may not be aware of, is that the one who was running Rome at the time was Nero. You know, Paul is talking about praying for leadership, and Nero is setting Christians on fire. You know, don't give up. Don't become weary in well-doing. The scripture in Proverbs tells us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. If you've been holding the line, continue holding the line. If you've been serving the Lord faithfully, and even in the situations and circumstances where it seems that maybe you've been taken for granted, where your contributions to the body of Christ and to the faith are not being recognized, let me remind you that we're not even doing this to be recognized by people anyway. If man never recognizes where you are and your contribution, we are serving before an audience of one anyway. The reality of eternity should be more impressing upon us than what we see around here. We know that this is temporary. We know that this is not our eternal dwelling place. We know this is not where we will remain forever. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Pistis, an investment of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not mere mental assent, but a personal investment of faith. I know what it's like to feel to be always the oddball. I know what it's like to walk into a room, people are cutting up, laughing and joking, and then you walk in the room and everybody get quiet all of a sudden. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be, you know, the person that, you know, everybody else has to deliberate whether or not they want to invite you. Man, so what? So what? So you mean to tell me that the cost of admission for me to join your party is that I have to dumb down this little light of mine? Oh, that's a cost that's too high. That's a cost that's too high. And all that the Lord has done for me, I can't abandon him. I can't abandon the King of Glory. I can't act like I don't know what's true and what's not true. And neither can you. I know some of us in standing, we've had difficult circumstances to arise with our families. Listen, stand nonetheless. Stand nonetheless. I've had experiences where, you know, relatives don't want to have anything, don't want to talk, don't want to converse, don't want to participate. But then inevitably, it always comes around when life really gets a hold, the family members are going to want to be able to draw on the one who they believe is close to God. You know, they're the ones who are going to call and say, you know, I was just hoping that you can pray for me. Listen, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do not give up. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 talks about how the enemy tries to wear out the saints, to try to weary you. We try to have bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news after bad news to get the believer to finally say, Uncle, I give up. I give up. I give up. No, brothers and sisters. Our service is before an audience of one. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We have a city whose builder and maker is God. Let us do life on this side of eternity like we know what the other side is going to look like.
Blessed are the pure in heart. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. In today's culture, young people are being bombarded with messages that encourage them to become sexually active at a young age. But when students take a stand for purity, they send the message that they will not be influenced by Hollywood's images. And certainly the spiritual, physical, and emotional and social benefits of abstinence until marriage are evident. So tomorrow on the Day of Purity, students are encouraged to wear white. In doing so, they publicly communicate that they have chosen to remain pure until marriage. The Day of Purity is based on 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." Purity is God's plan and is worth celebrating. Learn more about the Day of Purity at lc.org. That's lc.org.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Doc, I've been feeling a little out of sorts lately. Can you help?
Well, let's try a few questions. What do you think of when I say the word Roku?
Oh, my wife and I used to love that dance when we were younger.
Yes, I'd say you're a little out of touch.
What do you recommend?
I recommend you listen to AFR.
American Family Radio. Available on Apple and Android products, Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
And then we'd whip, and then we'd nay-nay. Oh, it was wonderful.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Darwinism, or evolution, is perhaps the most unscientific theory that has ever been advanced. The laws of thermodynamics argue against it, genetic science argues against it, and the fossil record powerfully refutes it. And it turns out even scientists are beginning to get the picture. 1,043 PhD scientists have now signed a statement that they have serious reservations about Darwinian evolution. They all have doctorate degrees in biology, chemistry, mathematics, engineering, computer science, medicine, or the natural sciences. They got their degrees from places like Harvard, Yale, Columbia, Princeton, Stanford, UCLA, and Duke. These scientists specifically challenge the theory that random mutations and natural selection can account for the complexity of life. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, do not doubt this book.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and in Urban Family Talk. I'm going to pair two, I guess you can call them stories, but a story and an idea that is going to be connected to what I was talking about in the first segment. To start off this segment, here's the headline for this story. Almost half of practicing Christian millennials say evangelism is wrong. Almost half of practicing Christian millennials say evangelism is wrong. This comes from a Barna Group study, which was released about a week or so ago, where, you know, a lot of these demographers and these study creators, they divide the population into different groups. And if you're like me, you may want to have just a refresher in what we're talking about when you say millennials. So, and this is a Barna Group study, but this breakdown of the population of these various categories I pulled from the Pew Research Group, all right? So according to the Pew Research Group, millennials are people who were born right about 1980 to 1981, all the way up to about 1992, all right? Generation X includes those from 1965 up to about 1980. Baby boomers are about 1946 to 1964. And then you have an elder group before them, and it proceeds in that fashion. And I did mention Generation Z, those are the youngest individuals who were born after 1992, according to Pew. Is that you? No. All right. So just to have an idea of what we're talking about. Now, there were several other things in this study. And the thing that was so interesting from the Barna Group study, it indicated that millennials in particular felt the most equipped to share their faith with others. For instance, that was about almost three quarters say they knew how to respond when someone raises questions about their faith and that they are gifted at sharing their faith with other people at about 73%, both of those. This is higher than any other group. The Generation X group said only about 66% of them felt equipped to share their faith with others. Baby boomers were at about 59%, and the elders or the silent generation were at about 56%. Despite this confidence, many millennials were questioned whether or not evangelism, let me say it this way, they were unsure about the actual practice of evangelism. That means sharing your faith with another, and specifically sharing your faith with someone whose personal beliefs were different than yours if you were a Christian, all right? So at about 47% of the millennials who responded to this poll by the Barna Group said that they only agreed somewhat. They agreed somewhat that it was wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Isn't that interesting? They believe it's wrong for them to share their faith with someone who has a different faith in hopes that they may all be Christians ultimately. Is that not the core of what the Great Commission includes? And I just find that very interesting. And there are a number of factors. I remember sharing with you guys after the young man who went to Oral Roberts University went to the island off of the nation of India recently, and he was killed by a local tribe there. But he was going in an effort to evangelize this group. And I know people personally who told me that it was wrong for this guy to go to this island to share the gospel because it was a cultural presumption. It was evidence of an American privilege where he presumed that these people needed his quote-unquote gospel. I said, what? I said, yeah, Abe, that's culturally insensitive. I said, wait a minute. And I get these from time to time. I said, listen, nobody goes out to share the gospel with the priority being merely to change somebody's cultural dynamics. I said, but if the gospel reveals to those who are converted that they are pursuing cultural dynamics that are not conducive to Christianity, then it would be incumbent upon a new convert to change those cultural dynamics. And they responded to me, there you go, Abraham, with your Western privilege. I said, well, I guess we forget about the Bible, huh? I said, well, let's turn to the Bible. Let's not take my opinion for it. Let's turn to the Bible. Let's look in Acts chapter 19, for example. Remember in Acts chapter 19 when the Apostle Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel in a new city called Ephesus? Yeah, you had Paul, a Jewish rabbi from Israel, who had the audacity to follow the Lord's calling to Ephesus, you know, in modern day Turkey, and preach the gospel, so much so to where some of the locals in Ephesus who were silversmiths, you remember this story? Uh-huh. Who were silversmiths say, wait a minute, man, this Paul cat is preaching so much, the people in Ephesus are rejecting the worship of the local deity Artemis. And it's gotten so bad that they're taking their statues and bringing them out into the middle of the city and burning them. Well, gentlemen, we can't stand this. This is bad for business. And so the Ephesians, not the believers, but people in Ephesus said that we need to stop this because Paul is messing up our local customs. Go over to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were put in jail, the basis of their arrest was, oh, they're teaching customs that are not acceptable to us. Now, here's the thing. I understand very well that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not synonymous with Americanism, which is why I say any gospel that is not the gospel all over the world at the same time is not the gospel. There is no such thing as an American gospel. There is the gospel and there are false gospels. But let's be clear on something. Let's be clear on something. And I want to make sure I say this clearly. I don't mean to infer that the silversmith was trying to help Paul in the sharing of the gospel. No, he was mad that Paul's preaching resulted in his pocket starting to hurt because he had less people in Ephesus that were willing to buy Artemis idols. Paul's goal wasn't to come there and upset Ephesian cultural customs, but in the process of conveying the supremacy of the resurrected King of glory, Jesus Christ, the Ephesians realized, man, we don't need to waste time with Artemis. But a lot of this is happening in our own nation. In our own nation, to where you have this influence of, like my friend Daryl Harrison says, social justicians, you know, arguing for social justice, which is why I said long ago, I don't understand Christians' desire to use the term social justice, because our God is a God of justice. When you see the Lord writing through the prophet Micah that believers are to love justice and pursue mercy, I don't understand that. I truly don't. I don't find a need to be validated by the world in pursuing something that is grounded in scripture. Now, I think what's happening is that you have people winning over believers into worldly objectives, but the believer in many instances, in some instances, lacks the necessary discernment to recognize, man, these people are trying to get me to co-sign some foolishness. I don't need to add another descriptor in front of justice. Justice is justice. But going further, now I want to pit this encroachment, if you will, that's happening amongst some of our younger brethren, and that's what they are, brethren, if they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where some, and I don't know, I didn't conduct this poll, so I can't tell you that every single person they queried said this, but I'm just offering this for your consideration. Think about the young people that are around you. Are the young people that are around you that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ passionate about sharing the gospel? Even with in the sharing the gospel with those who have a different belief system? Now I want to share something on the flip side. On the flip side, I want you to listen to this. And this is something that I've been watching. I want to play an audio montage. And this is a bit longer than the normal audio clips I play. And I may jump in. But I want you to listen carefully to these things and see what's happening here with this audio. I'm going to try to put this all together for you after the audio plays. If you would, Jay, please play clip number 9.
You said in a speech that mourning in America that endorses perversion and calls it an alternative lifestyle, those are your words, is being gay a perversion?
Senator, I when I was a politician, I had a very clear view on whether it was appropriate for two same-sex persons to marry. I stand by that.
So you do not believe it's appropriate for two gay people to marry?
Senator, I continue to hold that view. It's the same view.
And so people in the State Department, I met some in Africa, that are married under your leadership. You do not believe that that should be allowed?
Senator, I believe it's the case. We have married gay couples at the CIA. You should know. I treated them with the exact same set of rights.
Do you believe that gay sex is a perversion? Yes or no?
Senator, if I can...
Yes or no, sir. Do you believe that gay sex is a perversion? Because it's what you said here,
Senator,
in one of your speeches. Yes or no, do you believe gay sex is a perversion?
Senator, I'm going to give you the same answer I just gave you previously. My respect for every individual, regardless of their sexual orientation, is the same.
Now, hold on 1 second. Hold on 1 second. I might need to go back a little bit. Now, in case you don't know, that was now Secretary of State Mike Pompeo during his confirmation hearing, when Cory Booker took the opportunity to grill Mike Pompeo on his theological views on human sexuality. Because as a congressman, Mike Pompeo was very clear in his Christian beliefs and his biblical beliefs concerning human sexuality. But what you heard from Cory Booker, and it was amazing to witness this, Cory Booker asking him specifically, is this particular sexual activity a perversion? Man, why are you so focused on that? Do you want to tell us all something, Corey? Spartacus T-Bone Booker? Now listen, this next one, you may remember this. This is Bernie Sanders questioning Russell Vogt. Please, play it.
Regardless of their sexual orientation, it's the same.
That's still Mike Pompeo.
Do you believe that people in the Muslim religion stand condemned? Is that your view?
Again, Senator, I'm a Christian, and I wrote that piece.
Well, what does that say?
The statement of faith of Wheaton
College. I understand that. I don't know how many Muslims there are in America. I really don't know. Probably a couple of million. Are you suggesting that all of those people stand condemned? What about Jews? They stand condemned too?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
I understand you are a Christian. I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about.
Now, pause again. That was Bernie Sanders questioning Russell Vogt. And Russell Vogt was up for a job in the Office of Management and Budget. What does that have to do with anything? And Bernie Sanders found his nomination objectionable for no reason other than the fact that Russell Vogt wrote a paper where he articulated that he believed Jesus Christ was the only way to eternal life. And for that reason, and that reason alone, Bernie Sanders said, I don't think this is the kind of nominee we need in government. Now, set aside the idea that Article 6 of the U.S. Constitution expressly prohibits the application of religious tests to any federal office. Cannot do it. Cannot do it. That would apply to Cory Booker's grilling of Mike Pompeo. That would apply to Bernie Sanders' grilling of Russell Vogt. And now listen to this next one. This is Cory Booker questioning about maybe 3 weeks ago, Naomi Rao, who was nominated to become the next U.S. District Court judge for the D.C. Circuit Court of Appeals. Go.
Are relationships, in your opinion, immoral?
Senator, I'm not sure, you know, the relevance of that to, you know, I mean,
I think relevant your opinion. If you think African-American relationships are immoral, do you think gay relationships are immoral? Do you personally believe that gay relationships?
No, I do not.
You do not believe that?
No.
Do you believe they're a sin?
Senator, you know, my personal views on any of these subjects are things I would put to one side and I would faithfully follow.
So you're not willing to say here that whether you believe it is sinful for a man, two men to be married. You're not willing to comment on that?
You know, Senator, my response is that these personal views are ones that I would put to one side. Whatever my personal views are on this subject, I would faithfully follow the.
Now, you heard her, Naomi Rao, respond and say she doesn't think it's immoral. I'm not going to come down too hard on her on that. But she said, what does this have to do with my job? What you are witnessing, folks, and I want you to hear this loudly and clearly, because I see this, and I mean, it's clear. I mean, is Cory Booker obsessed with homosexual sex or what? What's wrong with this dude? But let me stay on my main point. You see, coming from the side of government, that once again, they are charging as a price of admission. If you want to serve in government, then you have to be willing to abandon your fidelity to Christ. Because we all know for a fact, Cory Booker would not have had those questions for a Muslim candidate nominee, wouldn't have had those questions for a Jewish nominee. It's just an effort to get Christians to capitulate concerning their faith. Then on the opposite side, you see millennials willing to back away from evangelism. For anybody who would say that there is no connection to public policy and government positions and what's happening in our society, we are witnessing being played out within our culture, the very phenomena that many people that are wicked in government are trying to happen. Many government officials will love nothing better than to de-Christianize elected officials. And these types of marching orders where the public square is being established to say that everybody's views are welcome except for Christian views. Well, what that communicates to the next generation is, man, maybe I should not be so intentional about sharing the gospel. You know, in our day, the gospel is not as acceptable as it was in previous days. And we are seeing many of our young people say, well, you know, it's offensive for me to share my faith. Which is why I want to encourage you again to hold the line.
Hey! Her name is Ravina, and she was trapped in the darkest parts of Mumbai, India's red light district.
Where we lived was very violent.
Children should never be this vulnerable. They need to be rescued.
It was very scary, and I cried every day.
Today, Ravina is safe in a safe house operated by India Partners, and a lot of that is because of your generosity. In our campaign to provide as many days of safety as we can, today there's a $1,000 doubling match in place. So our question simply becomes, how many days of safety, rescue, and care can you provide? Now that's full room and board, counseling, and the love of Jesus all expressed to every girl rescued out of the red light district. So if you were to give $212, that's a month of safety, rescue, and care that goes twice as far. Today only, $1,000 to double as you call this number, 877-616-2396. 877-616-2396, or give online at afr.net.
Question, do you have a health insurance plan you are not happy with? Well, Bethany and Jason thought they were stuck. Their plan just kept getting more expensive, and Bethany's favorite doctor didn't even take that plan anymore. And then some friends at church told them about MediShare.
With our previous insurance, we were paying $1,200 a month. With MediShare, we now pay around $600 a month.
Yes, they're paying $600 less per month, and that's a pretty typical savings with MediShare. And they actually like MediShare more.
I was able to go back to my original doctor that I absolutely loved, and it's just been an absolutely beautiful thing being a part of MediShare.
Yeah, so they pay a lot less, and they like it more. No wonder MediShare is growing so fast. Find out more. They're super easy to talk to. All you have to do is call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE, 833-44-BIBLE.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. The Lunchtime Running Group is a group of runners who meet during lunchtime in Philadelphia. The other day, they were getting ready for a run when a guy came charging past. Trailing far behind was another man yelling for help. It seemed he had been the victim of a snatch and grab, and the Olympic speed runner had stolen the man's laptop computer. So the running club laced up their shoes and gave pursuit. It took about 30 seconds to catch up with the bad guy, but he was able to shake the Good Samaritans in a construction site. The runners would not be deterred. They surmised if they had stolen a laptop, they would probably hide in someone's backyard. And it turns out that's exactly where they found the bad guy, proving the old adage, you can't outrun the long arm of the law or the Lunchtime Running Group. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you'd like to join the program and weigh in on anything we've discussed during the program, you are welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number, again, is 888-589-8840. Excuse me. Let me say it one more time. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. Well, as the callers are preparing to join the program, I want to share this little tidbit of information. I have some good news to share. I don't know if I'll get to it today or not. But a long-held suspicion concerning the true source of collusion, because if you don't know yet, the U.S. Senate Intelligence Committee just released their findings saying that we've been looking at this thing for months. There's no evidence of any collusion between President Donald Trump and any Russian anything. Like, yeah, kind of knew that. But what journalists, and it initially was reported, I don't want to mess up her name, by Catherine Herridge and Pamela Brown, Fox News' Catherine Herridge, they initially reported that it seemed like there was a collusion between President Obama's FBI and and the Hillary Clinton campaign. Well, thanks to the diligent souls at Judicial Watch, we now have the hard evidence to show that was true. What am I talking about? Well, as a result of, and I'll say first, Catherine Herridge reported early on, she said this, quote, FBI interview summaries and notes provided to the House Government Oversight and Intelligence Committees contained allegations of a quid pro quo between a senior State Department executive and FBI agents during the Hillary Clinton email investigation, end quote. Now, this is what she said in 2016. And she said, a quid pro quo relationship between a senior State Department executive and FBI agents. Well, we now know, thanks to Judicial Watch, who the FBI agent was. It appears that the FBI, that would be, you know, James Comey, you know, the quintessential beacon of morality and uprightness, that is James Comey, you know, Lisa Page, who worked for the FBI at the time, wrote in an email, even using the phrase quid pro quo. Now, that phrase is a Latin phrase that means you give something to get something. That phrase was even included in the email. It turns out that Lisa Page offered the Clinton campaign the willingness to refer to a classified email. Remember, Hillary Clinton was being investigated for allowing classified communications to be exposed through her basement email server. Well, Lisa Page offered the Clinton campaign that if you would get the State Department to allow us to send more FBI agents into a country that's normally difficult for us to get into, we will refer to this email as if it was not classified, even though we know it was. She said that in an email. Thanks to Judicial Watch, we now have the email. I'm going to read to you from the email. Here we go. Quote, Jason Herring will be providing you with three 302s. That's the FBI jargon for witness reports. Three 302s of current and former FBI employees who were interviewed during the course of the Clinton investigation. These 302s are scheduled to be released to Congress in an unredacted form at the end of this week and produced pursuant to a Freedom of Information Act request at the beginning of next week. As you will see, they describe a discussion about potential quid pro quo arrangements between then Deputy Assistant Director of International Operations Division and an undersecretary at the State Department, where the International Operations Divisions would get more legal attaché positions if the FBI could change the basis of the Freedom of Information Act withhold regarding a Clinton email from classified to something else. End quote. Now, you want to talk about collusion? You want to talk about collusion? We have evidence that Lisa Page, you know, Peter Strzok's adulteress, saying that, hey, if you let us put more FBI agents in this country over here, we'll refer to this email as if it wasn't classified. Folks, that's illegal. That is illegal. And it's utterly ridiculous. And it requires us to say, can somebody tell me again why Hillary Clinton is not in jail? Can somebody tell me why she's not in jail? Folks, this is ridiculous. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. This is bigger than partisanship. This shouldn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. You're okay with having an FBI agent under James Comey? When Barack Obama's still in office? Saying, yo, we'll say this email wasn't classified if y'all will just let us do what we want to do. Folks, that is the corruption of our Federal Department of Justice. And we're supposed to just be okay with that? The news media would be going berserk if this happened under George W. Bush prior to Barack Obama coming into office. But we become so partisan that we don't care about truth. We don't really care about justice. What we care about is scoring political points. All the while not realizing we're corrupting our own hallowed institutions that we all trust in for various reasons. And you don't realize how much you need them until you really need them. Until you really need them. We'll go to the phone lines. We'll start in Oklahoma, I believe, where Wayne is on the line. Wayne, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Brother Hamilton, I am so happy to listen to you. I really, really enjoy your program. And I was listening a little while ago, and I heard our Booker friend saying that he was questioning somebody about their belief in homosexuality or their, did they condemn it or whatever he was saying.
Yeah.
And, you know, it occurred to me that a very good answer would be, I am not their judge. I am not the judge of that person, but I know the judge, and I know what he said, and I'm just telling you what he said. Now, he doesn't have to do what he said he's going to do. He's the judge. But the judge said homosexuality is wrong. It's a sin, and it's immoral.
Thank you, Wayne. Thank you, Wayne, for your call and your comments. And I know I went back in time a little bit. I shared rather passionately. You may want to go back into the archives. What I suggested Russell Vogt ought to say, and I didn't do it with Mike Pompeo, but it was a very colorful response that I shared. But it's the truth, man. It's not as if we are inventing ideas. You know, it's not that I said. Actually, I'm just repeating what Jesus said, you know, in his word. But thank you very much for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Donna is on the line. Donna, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you so much for taking my call. You crack me up every day.
Donna, you said, hey, like we were meeting at the family cookout.
Well, that's how we talk down here.
It's cool with me. Go right ahead.
I'm just really concerned about my kids.
Yeah.
They're all 30, 23, and 18. They're all liberals. They think, you know, being gay is okay and all this, you know, and they were brought up in the church. They're all Christians. They've all been baptized. And, you know, I'm just really concerned about them and the things that they believe that, you know, that are contrary to what they've been taught, you know.
Have you, and I don't want to assume anything, this is why I'm asking, have you had conversations with them about how they have arrived at believing what they believe?
I have a lot. They have a lot of gay friends and things, and you know, and of course, like I told them, I said, you know, you don't judge the person. You just don't, you know, agree with the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you treat them as equal as anybody else, but you don't have to agree with what they do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. Well, Donna, I will say this, and thank you for your call and your comments. I say, well, I would tell you that the ultimate reality, where we're really going to have to get to, is where do we stand on the authority of God's word? Because, you know, opinions are like armpits. Everybody got one. Some of us have two, you know. But ultimately, what is the word of God? Where does the word of God stand in our lives? I think with your children and those who are listening, we ultimately have the conversation about the authority of the word of God, which will then turn on, is God's word true? I think we have to get back to some of, this is why I say the basics of the faith are deep when applied. Let's get back to some of the fundamentals of the faith. I would commend a couple resources to you. One would be More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Evidence That Demands a Verdict goes into great detail concerning the authority and the historicity of Scripture. I think where many of our younger people fall away, it's based upon them having relationships and relationships with other people and being around relationships and with adults that in their mind suggest, well, man, those people don't seem to believe the word of God is true. So why should I believe the word of God is true? And I think with those who young people who profess to be Christians, we have to have a conversation about the authority of Scripture, because there is no way we can have these beliefs unless we are willing to say, because we're saying it by professing these are our beliefs, we're saying that we do not believe the word of God is true, because there's no way you can say that these things are not, for example, homosexuality is not sinful, adultery is not sinful, fornication is not sinful, unless you're saying the Bible is not true. So we need to get back to having a foundational baseline there, and then we can work out concerning the consistency of our belief systems. Back to the phone lines we go now. We'll go next to Alabama, where Bill is on the line. Bill, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abraham. The comment I've got is that did Cory Booker say something that when he was questioning that the lady judge for the district court that black marriages were immoral?
Yeah, he did. He was attempting to make a point that her views on same-sex relationships were akin to a potential judge's view on bi-ethnic relationships, or multi-ethnic relationships, which I have addressed repeatedly. There is, let me calm down, assertions that sexual preferences are synonymous with my skin color are offensive, insulting, and demeaning. Efforts to elevate sexual preferences to the level of federal protected classes within the ambit of the civil rights laws in our country are completely ridiculous, because the primary mechanisms for determining protected classes were, one, was the presentation immediately discernible upon presentation, meaning that when you walk into a store or into a real estate office or into an apartment office, is it obvious that your skin color is dark? Or is it obvious that you are a man or are a woman? The second criteria was that this phenomena was immutable. So not only are you a dark-skinned person or a light-skinned person, or not only are you a man or a woman, are you immutably dark-skinned or light-skinned? Well, of course, I can't change my tan. And thirdly, has there been a consistent history of both economic disenfranchisement and political disenfranchisement? When you understand the criteria for the establishment of protected classes, you know, prior to the women's suffrage movement, yeah, you had political disenfranchisement among women because they couldn't vote. You don't have any of this criteria concerning, you know, the same-sex community. The same-sex community, and I'm saying community, it's not really a community. The same-sex group of people that are political advocates and activists, they're some of the wealthiest people in the world. In the world. They've demonstrated some of the most heft politically. It's just insulting for that to be presented. Try to get some more calls in. We go next to Arkansas, where Kevin is on the line. Kevin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Greetings. Let me Monday back quarterback this. We need to get to these candidates that are going up before these and have them have a ready response. Like, I didn't hear what your response was, but I'm not here to preach to you. Is it a sin? I'm here to enforce the laws of the United States of America, not biblical laws. If you want to know that, why don't you ask your preacher? And by the way, are you a Christian? don't you know?
That's a good question, Kevin. I'll try to get one more in. We'll go to Georgia, where Jimmy is on the line. Jimmy, go right ahead. You have 20 seconds. Go.
Hey, man.
Hey.
Cory Booker's line of question, is that harassment?
I'm sorry. I didn't hear what you said. Cory Booker's line of question, is that what? I'm sorry, Jimmy, I couldn't hear what you said. I don't know what you were going to say, but I tell you this, I think that the time has come for people, whether or not you are being nominated for positions in government, whether or not you are a local park ball coach or anything, the time has come for the saints of the living God to know what we believe, to know why we believe it, and are deft in our ability to articulate that belief system. It's time to get back to basics, because the basics are deep when they are applied.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.